Amen. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 here this morning. Revelation chapter 5. We're on this series of the blood of the everlasting covenant, a series looking at the blood of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And we've covered much. Last week, we said how in the church of our generation, we have lost the vocabulary, the alphabet of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what we dealt with last Sunday morning? Those three precious words, substitution, justification, imputation, they're Bible words, they're Bible teachings. In our day and generation, we have thrown out these teachings. Impute is mentioned all through Romans. You won't understand what God has done for you. You will not understand the righteousness of God or the freedom we have in Christ unless you understand imputation. It's utterly impossible. So what do? We don't throw those teachings out. We teach you what it actually means. But here this morning, I want to go a bit further. And in keeping with our camp, next week on the theme of revival, my message this morning from Revelation chapter 5 is the blood of the Lamb and spiritual revivals. The blood of the Lamb and spiritual revivals. Reading from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 to verse 9. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all of the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou was slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you, Lord God, for the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, that genuine moving of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness to the bleeding Lamb, to the work of the cross, to what Jesus Christ done upon the cross when he shed his blood. Father, I do pray here this morning for the help of your Holy Spirit. Let your anointing even rest upon us, O God. Birth within our hearts a vision, a burden for genuine revival. Lord God, a revival where the Lamb of God is at the center. Lord God, we know that it's Christ on the throne of God, the Lamb that was slain, the one who shed his blood. It's him that sends revival in every generation. And my God, do we ever need a revival to come from the throne of God, from the person of Christ, from the Lamb that was slain? We want you, the Lamb of God, to pour out your Spirit again in this generation. We want the blood to be preached again. We want a church to be raised up that's very evidently washed, redeemed, and set free by the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, we're asking for a genuine revival within which Christ crucified is made known with dynamic power and authority. Father, give us ears to hear this morning. Give us eyes to see and give us a heart to perceive and to understand. Settle us, O God, and let us behold a glorious vision of the Lamb of God at your right hand. We worship him, we love him, we praise him. Worthy is the Lamb this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. My message here this morning from Revelation and chapter 5, the blood of the Lamb and spiritual revivals. I went through several titles for this. One of them is The Lamb and the Dove. Never separate the Lamb of God from the dove of the Holy Spirit. Or never separate Christ in his work of the cross from the work of the Holy Spirit being outpoured upon us or coming to indwell within us. You see, I believe in this generation of the church, we have separated the Holy Spirit from the bleeding lamb. I believe this has happened, and I believe it's a crisis. The people who have never been washed in the blood, never been to Calvary, never experienced the power of the cross, they are trying to experience the person of the Holy Spirit. They speak to him, they talk about him, their entire conversation and theology is filled with the Holy Spirit, yet they rarely know the power of the blood. They really don't know what he done in his atoning work at Calvary. I believe this is part of the problem why we have a false spirit in this generation, a deceiving, lying spirit in the church, a false revival and false preachers, is because we lost the message of the cross and of the bleeding lamb. My message, the blood of the lamb and spiritual revivals, as soon as you separate or take apart revivals apart from the cross, you're on dangerous ground. As soon as we emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit and make it all about him and talk about great deeds and miracles and prophecies and of manifestations of the Spirit, and yet it's not rooted and grounded and established in the Lamb of God, you are on air. You are in the midst of deception. It is so dangerous. So here in this message, we are going to see that a true revival has its source, its foundation, and its focus in the bleeding lamb at the throne of God. Here in Revelation chapter 5, we read about the Lamb of God at the throne of God, and of that Lamb sending forth the Spirit of God. That's what we read. We also read in 1 John chapter 5 and 8 about three that bear witness together. Listen what the witnesses are. Three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. We're not going to talk about the water of the word this morning, but we see that the Spirit and the blood agree together in one. In other words, they're in agreement. They're in unity. They are actually one, though they're three different things. The blood and the Spirit work together in unison. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, talking about the great work of salvation, that it's through, listen this, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a work of the Holy Spirit of sanctification before you get saved. Not after you get saved, where before you get saved, while you're in your sin, before you know Jesus, he begins to separate you out. He begins to separate you and to deal with you, to bring you to the blood of sprinkling. That's what the Bible says. And as well in Hebrews chapter 9:14, it speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God upon the cross. In other words, Jesus, it was a work of the Holy Spirit that he offered up his body to die on the cross and to shed his blood. It was a work of the Holy Spirit that took Christ to Calvary and brought about the shedding of the blood. It was a work of the Spirit of God. The blood must be shed. Do you realize that all of the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to the blood? And without a deep work of the blood, you know nothing of the Spirit of God. Before he ever fills you with the Holy Spirit, he must cleanse you in the precious blood of the Lamb. You see, the blood and the Spirit are inseparable when we look at the Bible. Both proceed forth from the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God who gave us his blood. And it's the Lamb of God who gives us the Holy Spirit. It's always the Lamb of God. And the Holy Spirit has his source in the Lamb of God. The redemption by the blood was planned by the Father, provided at the cross by Jesus Christ, but it is now, here now, applied to individual hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit work together in this great work of redemption by the blood. But here this morning, I want you to see that the blood and the Spirit can never be separated. And the Spirit only works where the blood is. And the blood is only mighty where the Holy Spirit is at work. So if you see a decay, we don't hear preaching about the blood. We don't hear singing about the blood. We're not seeing lives washed in the blood. There is no Holy Spirit working there. Because where the real Holy Spirit works, He'll always confront your sin. He'll always bring you to the blood of Jesus. This is the real Holy Spirit. Here this morning, I want you to see the real Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that He'll never work apart from the precious blood of the Lamb. What is revival? I won't give a full explanation of revival this morning, because I want to show you the connection of revival to the Lamb of God and to His precious blood. I want to show you how they go together, or how they're intricately connected. But let me just say, what is revival? Revival is a sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Revival is times of refreshing from the presence of God. Revival is when God comes down in great and manifest power. Now listen to how I've actually coined a definition for revival. Revival is a sovereign, spiritual, sudden, supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That is revival. When we look in our Bible, in the book of Acts, we have 33 years of history. From the beginning, the birth of the church, all the way through to the city of Rome. 33 years that began in an upper room in Jerusalem. This outpouring of the Spirit spread into Samaria, Ephesus, and eventually the city of Rome. In 33 short years, because of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on 120 people in an upper room in Jerusalem who were scared to death for their own life. Because of that one outpouring, the gospel spread all throughout the Roman Empire in 33 years, leaving a trail of churches in villages, in towns, in all the main cities across an entire empire. Within 33 years, less than one generation, an entire empire was covered with the gospel, all because the Holy Spirit came down with power. Don't tell me we don't need revival in this hour. Don't tell me this is a non-issue. This is where the church began. And I believe this is where the church will end. What He done in the beginning, He will do in the end again. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. We are living in a generation with 7.4 billion people. Most of them have never heard the gospel. Most of them have never seen the power of this. But I believe that there is coming a revival in this generation. The entire book of Acts was just the outworking of what happened on one day, the day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Holy Spirit. This is revival. They had been given an impossible command, which they must fulfill. But they had previously, in their own Christian experience, experienced failure in their prayer lives, in their walk of holiness, in the area of obedience, in not fulfilling clear commands, in arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. They knew what it was to fail in faith, in praying for the sick, or obeying God, or stepping out in obedience. They had experienced all of this, and yet God gives them a command. I want you to evangelize the entire world. What? The entire world. You bunch who have failed me, fallen asleep when I ask you to pray, I'm asking you bunch to go and evangelize every soul, every man, every woman, every nation, every culture, every family. I'm asking you to take the gospel everywhere. In the previous 3 years to Pentecost and revival, the Christian leaders who are going to lead the church found and discovered, they learned their absolute weakness and inability And yet this was God's vessel for revival. Who would have thought that just 2 months before Pentecost, they would be right in the midst of a city-wide, earth-shaking revival where 3,000 people would cry out through one sermon, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Who could have imagined this? Saints, I am showing you what revival is. And we have talked about this many times and preached and I've given you examples. But here this morning, I want you to see that connection of a genuine revival. I mean a real revival to the Lamb of God. And I've got 3 points for you here this morning. First of all, revivals always come from Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let me say that again. And you need to know this because we are on the verge of a number of false revivals hitting the church. They're just about to hit. They have hit over the past 30 years. But you know what? You've got to underline this. A true revival always comes from Jesus, the Lamb of God. You say, where do you get that? Revelation chapter 5. I'm taking everything from there. It says in chapter 5 and verse 6, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into the earth. Notice here that in this vision we see Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God right at the throne of God. And what's he doing? He is pouring out the Holy Spirit, or he's giving the Holy Spirit to go into all of the earth. We actually see the source of revival, the source of all the workings of the Holy Spirit, every real conversion, every miracle, the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all 9 of them, outpourings where God does wonderful things. You know where it has its source? At the throne of God and with Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. Notice with me here for a beginning. I'm taking you to the source of revival. And you know what? It's not in Australia. And it's not in America. And it's not in Canada. And it's not in Britain. And it's sure not in Ireland. The source of a genuine revival is always the throne of God. Revival is not a thing. Revival is not a thing that you can create or that you muster up. It's not something you work up through emotion. And that's what most of it is today. Revival is something that comes down. It's divine. It comes from God. No man can manipulate it. No man can create it. This is something that's not within your control. Who is the author of genuine revivals? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or let me be more specifically, it is the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne. Every true revival comes from the Lamb of God. It's not the Holy Spirit who's the author of revival. This is a mistake in the church. It's all, I pray to the Holy Spirit. I speak to the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. That is very, very sad at its best and very dangerous at the worst. The focus is never the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not be happy. He's grieved when we make him the focus. The Holy Spirit is not the author of revival. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the actual author. Look in this verse 6. It says that the Lamb of God stood. There in the midst of the throne stood a lamb. This Greek word Arian for lamb. Do you know what that actually means? It means little lamb or young sheep. It's speaking about the Passover lamb. It's talking about something very innocent, made ready and prepared for sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lamb of God 32 times. In the book of Revelation, where we're reading now, Jesus is called the Lamb of God 28 times. You say, what's so important about that? Oh, it's very important. In fact, in the book of Revelation, this is the most popular name for Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, he is the Lamb of God. That's how he is revealed. Let me prove it to you. In the verse before, verse 6, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. the root of David, who hath prevailed. So we see that Jesus is revealed in the book of Revelation as the Lion of Judah, but only once in the entire book of Revelation is he depicted as a lion. But yet he is depicted 28 times as a lamb. As a lamb, he prevailed. But as a lamb, he redeems by his precious blood. A lion and a lamb is very different. And yet God has chosen to reveal Jesus in the book of Revelation as the Lamb of God. You see, Jesus conquered not by force, but by his own death. He doesn't conquer you by violence, but through his own martyrdom in laying down his life. The lion is a lamb, and that's the dominant theme that we have in Revelation 5. When you look into heaven, it's the Lamb of God dominates. When you look into the presence of God, it's the Lamb of God. If you ever get to the throne of God, you're going to be overcome by Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. Look at the lamb in the book of Revelation contrasted with the beast. You see, all through Revelation, we read about the beast who is the Antichrist, the man of sin, the little horn, the one who is going to come just in the days ahead. He is going to come. But notice how the Lamb of God is contrasted with the beast. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 13, we read about two beasts that suddenly arise in the last generation. The first one is the Antichrist, the political leader. The second one is the false prophet. He is the religious leader of the last generation. But notice the description of this false prophet who's going to arise. It says in Revelation 13 and 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had," notice this, "two horns like a lamb." In other words, when the false prophet, the religious leader of this generation, appears, he has the appearance of the Lamb of God. He looks like a little lamb. He looks like Jesus Christ. He gives the appearance of having the nature of an innocent lamb. He's a prophet. He's a miracle worker. He is a smooth talker. He is a man of great deception. And yet he has the appearance of the Lamb of God. But listen what else it says. "And when he spake as a dragon." Do you know what that means? You can be deceived by appearance, but as soon as the false prophet begins to speak, you go, "You're not of the Lamb of God. This isn't the message of blood redemption." You know what? Your message, what you believe, what you preach, what you give to others reveals who you are. I can discern a false prophet not by his miracles, not by his appearance, not by the meekness of his words or the smoothness of his words, but it's his message. Let me listen his message. I want to tell you, the Lamb at the throne of God, he's got a message of redemption. Repent to your sin. Turn away from your own ways, and I will wash you and make you clean. That is the message of the real Lamb of God. Notice this little lamb, this sacrificial lamb, is standing. He's not sitting. Do you know, all through the New Testament, we read that Jesus Christ, when he ascended up, that he sat at the right hand of the Father, and he's seated there until all of his enemies are made his footstool. Do you know what that being seated in the Bible represents? A finished work. An utterly finished, complete work. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, what was the last thing he said on the cross? "It is finished." In other words, it's totally over. He didn't go to hell to atone to sins. He didn't do all of that. When he died and shed his blood, he said, "I've atoned for sin. I've done everything on the cross. There's no further sacrifice or sin. I'll never repeat it like in a Catholic Mass. I'll never come back again to that Mass table." You know what? It's a finished work. But here in Revelation 5, we see him standing. He isn't sitting, he is standing. What does standing mean? He is active, he is working. In other words, the Lamb of God in this verse, he is standing up. It's not about his finished work now. He is the Lamb of God, and he is standing, he is active, He is actually participating in something. What he's doing? He's giving the Holy Spirit. He's sending the Holy Spirit into all of the world, every nation, to every generation. Do you realize Christ sat down as far as his work on the cross, but he stands up as far as his work in the Holy Spirit. It also says it was a lamb as it had been slain. It's not slain here in this vision, but it had all the marks of being slain, slaughtered, butchered, through a violent death. It's talking about past tense. When you look in the Lamb of God, you see the marks on him that he died in the past. He was butchered in the past. Do you realize in heaven there's a great memory about Calvary? Do you realize in heaven all the time, constantly, they are aware of the work of the cross? They're in remembrance that he was a lamb that was slain. He's not slain anymore. He is exalted to the highest place. He is all authority and all praise in heaven. He is at the center of heaven's worship. But everyone is aware. That's why they're always singing about it. That's why it dominates everything in heaven. You know what? Heaven remembers the death of Christ, the blood shedding of Christ, and that he was a lamb that was slaughtered. Do you realize Christ has the marks of death in his resurrection body, in his head, his hands, his side, his feet? He has the marks of identification. If anyone comes in, I'm the Messiah, show me your side. Show me your hands. What did Thomas say? I'll believe. Oh, I can't believe. But I will believe if I can take my fist and put it in his side. Do you know everyone always condemns Thomas's doubt? And Thomas, I don't do that. You've never heard me do that. You know why? He was a man looking for reality. I want to see him. I want to experience him. And you know what? I'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. We used to sing years ago, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. You know what it means when you're going through trials and temptations and troubles, standing over there in the shadows, there's one with pierced hands. You'll know him. You can identify the real Jesus Christ because he is as a lamb that was crucified. When he comes back again, I'm going to look for those nail prints. No nail prints, you're false. You're not real. You're not the real Messiah. You're not the real Lamb of God. I shall see him as he truly is. Jesus says in Revelation 1 and 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Do you know now Christ has all the marks of being a lamb that was slain, and he is standing in heaven. I want you to hear this. Every true revival comes from the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit never works unless it's in conjunction with the Lamb at the throne, the one who is slain, the one who has the marks of crucifixion. The Holy Spirit will never work in an individual life. You see, I met lots of people in the church and I talked to them. There's no blood in their testimony. There's no repentance. Sin has never been dealt with. They have no love for the Word of God. They have never changed in their character. I have to say, this isn't the true Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit speaks to me all the time. He guides me. I speak to him. He is my best friend. And yet it's a spirit. It is an experience, a relationship that is no bleeding lamb. That spirit is a false spirit. That experience is a false experience. Those words and voices and impressions, they are not of the Word of God. They are something false that eases the conscience. I'm telling you how to identify real works of the Holy Spirit and a real genuine revival. It is so real that we must understand this. You see, the book of Acts. What is the book of Acts? 33 years of church history. Do you know when you go to Acts chapter 1, you begin to read what it is. It is the Acts of Jesus Christ, not the Acts of Apostles. Oh, Acts is all about great apostles going out doing miracles. No, it's not. No, it's not. That is not the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in the church. Do you see the order? It is Christ. Oh no, Christ not working now, it's all the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. No, it is not. And people say it's only the Holy Spirit working now and Christ has finished his work. That is not true. Listen again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. After that, he, that is Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, gave commandments. In other words, the entire work of the Holy Spirit is Christ working through the Holy Spirit. That's how he ministers into the church of Jesus Christ. Or in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or was being fulfilled, we see the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the day of Pentecost. What did Peter stand up and say? You know what this is? What's your experience? The Holy Spirit fallen, speaking in tongues, all of this going on. Do you know what it is? This is what Joel prophesied. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Do you realize that when they begin to speak in tongues, miraculously, powerfully, they're speaking the very dialects of the people, maybe 15 different nations there. This is miraculous, and crowds gather. No one's convicted of sin. No one. No one. The Holy Spirit wasn't given, or the gift of tongues wasn't given to preach. They're not preaching. They're magnifying the Lord. Nobody's convicted of sin. Nobody's crying out for salvation. What are they doing? They're saying, man, look at this bunch. They're drunk. Man, only 9 o'clock in the morning, and a new bunch are drunk, they're laughing at them. But you know what happens? It says, Peter stood up in the midst, and he began to preach unto them. Saints, I'm talking about a real, genuine revival. When the Holy Spirit comes out, they may laugh at the tongues, they may laugh at the prophecies, they may laugh at our praise, but I want to assure you, get a man to preach again. It's the preaching that God has ordained for the changing of hearts. Peter begins his sermon, continues his sermon, and ends his sermon quoting the Old Testament scripture about the coming Messiah who was going to die. You see, revival must be based in the written scriptures. After the explanation, he then preaches the gospel by proclaiming Christ's suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. In Acts 2 and 32, he says, Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. Who sent the revival on Pentecost? It was Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, you know what? You crucified Christ. You killed Christ. But God raised him up. And you know what he's doing now? At the right hand of the Father, he is pouring forth the Holy Spirit. Where did the revival on the day of Pentecost come from? Did it come from apostles? Did it come in from Jerusalem? Did it begin in the upper room? None of that. Do you realize that Peter preaching, he points away to heaven and he said, that one who you slew, who you killed, who died for your sin, you butchered him. I mean, talk about a guilt trip. Oh, don't lay guilt on a sinner. Don't point out sin. That's trash. That's trash. All through the Bible, you have sin confronted. Do you know what? I don't have a big thing about the Catholic Church or in, but if someone's doing Mass, I've got no problem saying, do you realize that's an abomination? You know why? If there's any hope for them, they've got to realize they're a sinner, that they're involved in abomination. If your sin is not confronted, then you're not having a dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. In a real revival or a real individual work, he will go straight for your heart. He will lay the blame where it ought to be laid, and he'll say, come to the blood. Come to the blood. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. Do you realize Christ had to die before he poured out the Spirit? Without a Calvary, without a cross, there would be no upper room. There would be no Pentecost. Forget Pentecost unless we have another Calvary. And Christ can't die again. But unless the church comes back and discovers Calvary and the blessings of the blood and the work of the cross and what Jesus done there, forget revival. You see, everyone wants revival. They want the Spirit. They want miracles. They want prophecy. But they don't go back to the cross. The real Holy Spirit will never allow that. First Calvary, then Pentecost. Secondly, so we see that every revival has its source in the Lamb of God who was slain. Every single revival. Do you know what that tells me? That it's going to be tinged, marked with the message of the Lamb of God. Secondly, revivals are initiated, governed, and led by the Holy Spirit, not man. There was a famous revival in America in 1995. And I sat down recently and watched that revival. Some people say it was of God, others say it wasn't. I sat down and watched it. I want to see a true revival. I do. And I watched the first 10 minutes, then the 20, then an hour. His entire sermon was all saying, it's going to happen, it's going to happen here, it's going to come. He's not preaching the Word of God. He's not preaching the Lamb of God. He's not preaching against sin. He's not bringing a message from God. He is preparing a church to say, it's going to happen. When I lay hands on you, this is going to happen. The entire meeting. And he was working it up and working it up and working it up. And I went, if that is revival, then I'm going to throw all the books on my shelf on revival in the bin, because you know what? It's all a mirage. If that's a real revival in our day, you see, we've lost a real revival. What did I just say? Revivals are initiated by the Holy Spirit. They are governed by the Holy Spirit. They are led forth by the Holy Spirit. You say, where do you get that? In Revelation 5 and 6. I hope you never forget this scripture. We see the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne. What is he doing there? And it says the Lamb stood as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent forth into all of the earth. Notice with me here, at the throne of God, the Lamb has two things. He has seven horns and he's got seven eyes. These two things, they represent something. The Lamb of God that we see represents his death on the cross. He died there. It doesn't mean he's an actual lamb. He's not an actual lamb. It's a prophecy, a vision. It is a way of explanation. When you see him as the Lamb of God, it's always the cross, always Calvary. Some people say I'll change to something else. Never. In 2,000 years, it's always been the bleeding lamb, central in every single revival. What does it mean that he has seven horns? Do you know in Bible, in Daniel and Revelation, do you know what a horn always represents? Usually is a king. The first Grecian king, he's a horn. The 10 horns in the last generation on the beast, what are they? They're 10 kings. They're governmental leaders with power, with authority, with dominion. So a horn always represents a king, a leader, or authority. Or a horn can represent your authority, your power, your strength, your government. There's seven horns here on the Lamb of God. And I believe they represent seven aspects of his governmental authority. Or the number seven also means completion, perfection, fullness. It doesn't get better than this. In other words, the authority of the Lamb from the throne. He has sovereign authority in the earth. Don't tell me he has no power. Yes, he does. But he doesn't reveal that in governments. He's not here reigning at the present time, but he does have power over all things. But do you know where his dominion is seen? In the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in his seven eyes. Look here with these seven horns. It speaks of the perfection of his kingdom. The Lamb on the throne in the earth today is standing and he's raising up a kingdom. He is raising up a dominion, and it's going to be based on the Lamb of God, his authority, the authority, the power of the Lamb of God. Have you experienced the power of the Lamb of God? The one who died for you, who now has authority over you. If you say his blood was shed for you, but you don't obey him, then that's a mirage. If you actually say, I'm a follower of the am, but I live like the devil. Hold on a minute. That is confusion. You see, if the blood has been shed for you, if he died for you, if you met him at Calvary, you know what's happened? He has conquered you. He reigns over you. His seven horns have authority over your life. You've bowed the knee, not only to be cleansed. You see, we live in a generation, I want all the blessings. I want to enjoy things. It's got to be about me. Don't change me. Don't challenge me. Don't disturb me. Don't correct me. I just want to live under the freedom of the grace of God. I'm in grace. I'm not under law. I am free in the Spirit. No one can tell me anything. Then you're a reprobate on your way to hell. You've never experienced the blood. Because when you experience the blood, you bow the knee to the Lamb of God. You say, you're going to have total authority over me. The Lamb of God also has seven eyes. You see, the seven horns is omnipotence. That is all power. He is all power. No one else has that. But Christ, the Lamb, has all power. His seven eyes is omniscience, or all-knowing. What are the seven eyes? That the Lamb of God knows everything. Every heart, every situation. He searches the inward parts of the heart. You see, the seven eyes represent the worldwide ministry of the Holy Spirit in every generation since the day of Pentecost down to our own day and beyond. That's what it represents. And again, it's seven eyes. It is perfect knowledge. It is perfect insight. It is perfect understanding. This term seven eyes is mentioned four times in Revelation. It's mentioned here when we see that the Lamb is there at the throne of God. It's mentioned in chapter 4 and 5. And the throne, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. So we see that these seven eyes, what are they? The seven spirits of God. But they're also the seven lamps of God. Seven eyes, seven lamps of fire, the seven spirits of God. And in chapter 1 verse 4, the seven spirits which are before the throne. Chapter 3 verse 1, he that hath, speaking of Christ, hath the seven spirits of God. What are the eyes of God? It is the Holy Spirit. There's not seven Holy Spirits, there is only one. But why is it the Lamb of God is said to have the seven spirits of God, or the seven eyes of the Lord? Why is that? I believe it's because of Isaiah chapter 61. He actually prophesies about the seven spirits of God. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach. So we see the Holy Spirit is upon Christ and was in his ministry. But listen to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's the first one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Do you realize the Spirit rested upon Christ in these seven ways? And we actually see that this is how he raised up the church of God. Listen to me for a second. In Revelation 5, we see the Lamb of God sending forth the Holy Spirit into all the earth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit began at the throne of God with the bleeding Lamb. That's who he comes forth to represent. The coming and the ministry of the Holy Spirit did and does not replace the focus on Christ. Never think that. He, the Holy Spirit, is given the task of bringing blood redemption personally to individuals, or to great harvests of souls in revival. In a true revival, the Holy Spirit is there to save individuals, not to excuse sin, not to have a good time. That's why there's repentance in revival. That's why the fear of God comes. That's why men tremble. That's why men have visions of heaven and of hell. They literally see hell open and they cry out for the mercy of God. Every genuine revival, the Holy Spirit shows them their need of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church, but the Holy Spirit is the life of the church. His whole ministry is to bring us to conformity to Jesus, but it begins with the blood. If the Holy Spirit doesn't bring you to the blood, then you know nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit. Even as a believer, everything has to be Christ. Death in Christ, our resurrection in Christ, our blood washing in Christ. Everything is Jesus when the Holy Spirit has His way. The one theme and message of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. And more specifically, Him crucified. If you don't hear the message of Christ crucified, blood atonement, justification by faith, the imputation of righteousness by faith. If you don't hear this, why isn't the Holy Spirit speaking that? Isn't it true across our generation? Everyone's hearing the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me. Why isn't He teaching you what imputation means? I mean, the major theme of the book of Romans. And you're saying you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. You carry Him around in your pocket. You actually know everything of the mind of God. And you don't know what imputation of the righteousness of Christ is. Surely the real Holy Spirit would teach you. Would He not? The real Holy Spirit. What did Jesus Christ say about the real Holy Spirit? When He comes, the one who I will send, what's He going to do? He shall teach you all things. You know, the Holy Spirit comes to teach you, instruct you, so that you will learn things that you didn't know before. Oh, He's going to teach me how to have a good life. Oh, really? Really? A lot of people died as martyrs who were taught of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, He'll also bring all things back to your remembrance. If you don't learn it, He can't bring it back to your remembrance. And whatsoever I, Jesus, have said unto you, He'll bring back to your remembrance. In other words, why is the Holy Spirit there? I want to bring the words of Jesus to you. It's not the words of the Holy Spirit. I want to communicate the words of the Father and of the Son. What He said, I'll remind you of. What am I going to remind you of? The words of Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 16, it is expedient or necessary that I go away, but I will send Him, the Holy Spirit, and He'll reprove the world of sin. Can you tell me why in all these recent revivals for 30 years, the most famous and notorious in our generation, one of them started when the preacher preached on hell. Everyone started laughing. Does that sound like the real Holy Spirit? Not the Holy Spirit I read of. He reproves of sin. I have heard crazy stuff in this generation. Leaders of revivals, they're getting drunk, they're committing adultery and fornication, and they want me to believe that their pows and their poos are from the Holy Spirit. No way. Absolutely no way. When He comes, He will reprove or rebuke the world of their sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, another comforter. Another the same as Jesus. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He look like? How does He act? What's His nature? Look at Jesus. If you don't know the real Jesus, how can you know the real Holy Spirit? If you don't know about the blood, how could you know the nature of Christ? In other words, they are connected. They are joined together in their work. If you have the real Jesus, you have the real Holy Spirit. When we lose the real Jesus, His work on the cross, blood redemption, His sacrifice once for all, we lose the work of the Holy Spirit. How can you have revival in the Vatican amongst Catholic charismatics, all speaking in tongues, all prophesying, when they're keeping the Mass and saying Jesus is being crucified afresh? We believe that this atones for our sin. We believe we've got to confess our sins and we pray to Mary. How can that be a real revival? Utterly impossible. Yet the crowds are there. They claim miracles. They say, oh, God healed me. I spoke in tongues. I had prophecies. I had words of knowledge. And yet it's false. It has to be false because it contradicts the Word of God. That is not a real revival. When revivals come from the Lamb of God. They are totally governed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads them, guides them. How do I know the Holy Spirit's in the midst? He investigates. This is what the Bible teaches. He knows. He guides. He reveals. He witnesses. He convinces. He commands. He contends. He moves. He guides. He helps. He regenerates, he sanctifies, he quickens, he inspires, he intercedes, he groans, and he edifies. But above all that, he'll bring you to the blood of Jesus. That means a real revival preacher is going to preach on the blood. He's going to preach on the cross. He's going to preach on redemption, on justification, on all of these truths within the Bible. How can you be a preacher filled with the Holy Spirit and not preach Christ? How could you? How could you? That's why when I go to these revivals and I look at people laughing at a man preaching on hell, that's dangerous. When I go and they say, this is where revival started, and I listen to the sermon, and all I can hear is a whipped up, worked up manifestation. And after 2 hours in a service, nobody has fallen down. Man, we've got to get someone on the ground to start this revival. Is that revival? Is that really what they call revival? Since when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll reveal Christ in power. I tell you, you'll be on your face broken. I don't care if you're the holiest Christian in here. I don't care how righteous you are. You will be on your face in the presence of God, trembling in the fear of God, worshiping him, adoring. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit always works in tandem with the blood. Without Calvary, there'd be no Pentecost, no revival, no Book of Acts, no Upper Room, no Sumerian revival, no Ephesians revival. The gospel would not have reached the end of the world. It depended upon blood atonement. The Holy Spirit will never move without the blood. You see, the Spirit leads to the blood. Pentecost was 50 days, or on the 50th day, after Passover. Listen carefully before I close. Passover had a date. Passover had a time. Passover was established. But you know what? Pentecost doesn't have a date. Neither does it even have an official title or name. It doesn't. Pentecost is what we called it. But in the Old Testament, it was not called Pentecost. It didn't even have an official name. Neither did it have an official way to find it, unless you know where Passover is. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you can never get to Pentecost unless you know where Passover is. And in our generation, we're ignorant of Passover. We are so ignorant. We have tried to jump past Passover. I don't like the blood. I don't like the sin. I don't like the judgment. I don't like the wrath of God. I don't like the conviction of that first harvest. And we want to go to Pentecost and experience the gifts of God. Oh, how dangerous. From Calvary, the Holy Spirit moves us to Pentecost. You see, Christ is the source. And the cross is the source. The date is set from the cross. It gets its meaning from Passover. And only through the blood can the Holy Spirit possess an individual. We say we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. How does he manage that? Unless you're washed in the blood, there's no Holy Spirit in you. Unless he can get you to the blood. Unless you're blood washed, your body is purchased. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you his temple. Being the temple of the Holy Spirit depends on whether you're being purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. Do you see why the blood is so important? You know, in the Old Testament, what the priest done when they're going to minister, first comes the blood on that thumb, on that toe, on that ear. They smeared the blood of a lamb. Then, do you know what they done after that? They took the anointing oil, done the very same thing. On that ear, on that thumb, on that toe. Do you realize you cannot put the oil of the Holy Spirit where the blood has not been? Let me finish here, if I can, very briefly. I've told you the source of every true revival is the Lamb of God. If I don't hear preaching about the Lamb, if I don't see true conversions, if I don't see that the work of the cross is central, I find it hard to believe that's a real work of the Holy Spirit. And yet it's everywhere in this generation. Thirdly and finally, revivals, real revivals, always produce a blood-washed harvest. Always. Always a real revival. You see, revival isn't sent for the enjoyment of the saints. It's not sent to have manifestations where we all talk about it and yet souls don't get saved. If all we have is manifestations, feelings, words, experiences, lots of prophecies, and yet souls do not get saved. Do not call it an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Since I believe in a revival, where in this meeting before we finish, if the Holy Spirit falls here, I assure you before tonight, we'll be doing a water baptism. There is going to come in a harvest in this city. We're not going to be talking for the next year. I had a manifestation. I lay on my back. I jerked differently than they did last year. My back trembled differently than Jimmy Bloggs over there. We found a new way to shake. Saints, God help us. What have we done to the Holy Spirit of God? I want a revival that shakes the kingdom of hell. I want a kingdom. I want a revival that literally brings in a harvest of souls. You say, where is that in the text? Go back to Revelation 5 and 6 as we close. And it says, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. It says back in Zechariah, we don't have time for it, but it does say in Zechariah chapter 4 about the seven eyes of the Lord and the building of the house of God. Then it says in Zechariah 4 that these seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro in all of the earth. Or in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Do you realize Christ the Lamb sends the Holy Spirit into the world, and he is searching right now in this generation. He is searching Ireland. He is searching England. He is searching Germany. He is searching America. He is searching Africa. He is searching Asia and South America. He is searching the world, saying, is there anybody, is there a group of people who I can show myself strong to? The Holy Spirit is here, saints. He is looking. He is searching. He is saying, are you a vessel? Could you be a vessel in an upper room? Could you actually give yourself in prayer and fasting and holiness and consecration? Or do you love this world too much? Do you love your sin too much? Do you love your own ambitions too much? Can the Holy Spirit not find another vessel like he did in the upper room? People conquered by the Lamb of God. People under the authority of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here now, actually looking. And he says, if I can find a perfect heart, then I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of you. If I can find a certain kind of heart, since he is searching and he is looking. You see, the Holy Spirit was sent into all the earth. What to do? Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain, you were slain once for all, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. And notice this, this is the harvest, saints. This is the harvest that comes after this. The Lamb of God is there. The Lamb slain, standing, working. And he sends forth the Holy Spirit. What is the result of this? In 2,000 years, look at the end of verse 9. And it says, he is redeemed to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and every tongue, and every people, and every nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Do you realize this is the fruit of the bleeding Lamb? This is the work of the Holy Spirit, that in every single nation, every single language, every single generation, every single family and household, I don't believe there's a family not being touched by God. I've met rank atheists, raised in a wicked, evil home. And after they get born again, they find out, my auntie Susie was born again and prayed for the family. I've heard this all down the years. Do you realize in the year 800, There were more believers outside the Roman Empire than there were in it. I mean real Christians. And by 800, the gospel had swept China. In the 600s, the emperor of China is saying, I want the Bible in every province. I want them to hear about Jesus Christ. Genghis Khan, one of his wives, after he died, she was born again. She was a woman of God, filled with the Spirit of God. Saints, the Holy Spirit has moved all through the ages. And where you find this harvest, it is a blood-washed harvest. All we can say is, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's not about all the things they talk about in this hour. Do you know the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a blood-washed church? Saints, a real revival. They're going to sing about the blood, preach about the blood, evangelize in around the blood. It's all for the Lamb of God. It's not ministries. It's not great apostles. It's not great teachers. It's not great churches. It's not great names of ministries. I assure you, where the Holy Spirit comes, you're scared to touch the ark of God. Any man who touches that ark claims something special. If he dares to move in a place like this, I assure you, no glory will go to a man. No glory will go to you or I. God forbid that we should touch that ark of glory, because you're going to find someone dies as soon as you touch that ark of glory. You can be dancing, singing, shouting, saying, we have the presence of God. You need to be careful of your heart. We need revival again. Saints, we need to pray. Why am I praying for revival? Because of the blood. You can pour out the Holy Spirit. Not because I am so righteous. Not because of who we are. But because of the Lamb of God. And you know what? He's not seated alone at the right hand of the Father. But he is standing in the midst of the throne. And he didn't send the Holy Spirit once for all. The actual Greek in there, in Revelation 5, it means he's sending, and he's sending, and he's sending the Spirit into all the earth. Not once and for all, but he came to Samaria again. Then he came to Ephesus. Then he came to Rome. Then he came to Corinth. And then he's come. Saints, it's time for another revival. And I believe this is the calling of God on us. Let's pray. Pray for a real revival. Let's stand here this morning. Thank you, Jesus.